But our youngest son, Kenneth, he's going through this kind of exciting yet scary time in life. And that he's a junior in high school, and so we've been looking at colleges. And so to that end, we've been traveling and going to different campuses. And when we were on one of the campuses, and I saw somebody that I knew I was going to eventually see at a campus. In fact, when I saw him, I said, and there he is. And it wasn't a particular individual, but let me just call this guy Sign or Megaphone Christian Guy. Again, you've seen him on a campus, you've seen him on a street corner. I'll put up a picture of him. This wasn't the actual guy, but you've seen this guy in the news, right? You've seen that thing. If there's a pride parade going on, this guy's there. If there's like an abortion clinic, sometimes this guy's there or what have you. And as we passed by this guy on a college campus, he was there with his megaphone and he was shouting out some things. And I had a couple observations. The first observation, as I was going by, I was listening, and I thought, yeah, okay, I agree with that. Yeah, I agree with that. That one's a little iffy. You're not in the ballpark. But he did say some things that I thought, you know what, I agree with them. The other thing I did is I looked around, and I looked at like the faces, and I thought, nobody is actually looking at this guy. Everybody is going about their business. No, nobody is actually in tune following this guy. And I thought, and I told my family, I said, you know, that guy right there, nobody in this room, but he's like some of my friends on Facebook. It's like everybody sees them, everybody hears them, but nobody takes them seriously. And I thought, that's what this guy's like. Now here, let me defend this guy just a little bit. I think a lot of guys that do this, they have a really firm belief that our God is a sending God, and he sends us out, and he sends us out to tell a story, right? To tell his story, the gospel story. And so I don't want to deny him that part. And I think they've got some things going for him. Let me see if you agree. Would you agree that this guy carrying that sign believes in truth? Yeah. Yes. Anybody else believe in truth here? All right. 50%. All right. Is this guy bold? Yes. He's bold, right? Is he engaging culture?
Yes.
Yeah, he's doing all these things. If you have a friend that's not a Christian, but is thinking about Christianity, do you want this guy talking to him?
No.
Nobody wanted that guy talking to him. Okay. And you probably don't want him showing up to your small group either, right?
No.
Okay. That's interesting. Okay, so some of you that are in my small group, my connection group, you'll remember watching a video. Maybe you won't. Of Hugh Halter. And Hugh Halter says sometimes as Christians, we have a posture problem. And he defined posture by the attitude of the body. And in our case, the attitude of the body of Christ. Now, here's the reality. Most of us here, there's probably a handful, but most of us here are not bold enough to go onto a college campus and carry a sign, right? Most of us here, I saw that hand. Most of us here are not bold enough to grab a megaphone and you know, shout out things here. But does that mean we're not guilty of posture issues? Because sometimes your posture issue could be my tone of voice. My posture issue could be, how do we stand? Do we stand over and above people, or do we come alongside people? Those are all posture issues. And sometimes it's our non-verbals. It's not the story we tell, but it's how we tell the story. And then sometimes people would say, you know, we Christians, they'll say, I like your God, but the story you guys live out doesn't match the story you tell. You know? And so in this environment, Hugh Halter would say, people that would be open to God say, you know what, I'm not interested. They become what he says is disorientated. And I think we live in a world that is disorientated from God. And so the question is if we agree that God has given us a story and we're to go out and tell that story, what's the posture that we take when we go out and tell that story to a disorientated world? And I think this is critical. And stay with me as we walk through this. I would say we start with, let's look at Jesus. And anybody else agree that that's a really good place? If we're the body of Christ, we should probably look towards Christ and see what kind of posture did he have in a world that's disorientated? Because he was born into a world that was disorientated. So think about the world that he's born into. And there was actually a lot of interest in the idea of God in the world that he was born. The Greco-Roman culture, they had this idea of this impersonal God. This impersonal God was unknowable. But he kind of held everything together. They called him the Logos, or Logos, L-O-G-O-S. This impersonal God was the Logos, which is translated in English, the Word. And so there was this Word out there that existed. If we go over to the Jewish culture, think about the Jewish culture. Jewish culture, what do they believe? They believe that God spoke. God used words and created the universe. The Word went out and created the universe. They would say that the Torah, which is about that part of the Bible right there, they would say that is the Word of God. But so let's think this through. By the time Jesus is born, so you've got this Roman culture that says God is unknowable. You've got this other culture that says we believe in the Word of God, but we haven't heard from him in 300 years. And so what kind of environment is created there? Well, you've got two things. One, you've got some hunger and thirst, right? Because if you're longing for God and you hear nothing, there's hunger and thirst. But there's a second thing, disorientation. And here's what disorientated people do. They do one of two things, depending on your personality. One is you go this way and you live as if there's no God. All right? Probably most of us here have been guilty of that, to live our lives as if there was no God. God did not speak to us. Another way you can go, it's called legalism. If I'm not actually experiencing God, then I'm just going to have all these rules set in place, and I follow these laws, and that's my relationship with God. And so this is the environment that Jesus is born into, and I'd say it's not a whole lot unlike our world, right? We've got legalism, and we've got, hey, live your life as if there's no God. So it's fascinating. John opens up his gospel with these words. John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Logos. This thing that you Greeks, you've been saying, there's this impersonable being out there, there's this unknowable God. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And he already existed. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a few verses later, he says this. And so the Word, the Logos, became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have all seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only begotten Son. Eugene Peterson paraphrases that with, the Word, the Logos, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that that translation. That sounds like what Jesus did, right? He becomes flesh and blood, moves into the neighborhood. In other words, John is saying the unknowable has made himself known. You know, we don't have to ask, what is God like? We can look right at Jesus Christ and say, that's what God is like. We don't even have to ask, what does it mean to be fully human? You can look at Jesus. You say, that's what it means. That is the design for a human being, right there. You look at Jesus Christ, and he puts those two together. It's what we call the incarnation. So if you're listening to somebody and they say, well, the doctrine of incarnation is God putting on flesh. Jesus Christ is God in flesh. God puts on flesh, and he dwells among us. He embodies what it means to be a perfect human. So we're in this series. That's all that gets you into this place, of talking about the incarnation. We're in this series of encounters with the supernatural Jesus. Okay? A series on Stranger Things. And we want to look at, how did Jesus live this incarnational life among disorientated people? And I think we have one of the best verses in our series of verses in the entire Bible right here about how to do this. John 8, 1 through 11. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand and somebody will bring one. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take that Bible home with you. But John 8, begin at verse 1. And the Bible reads, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple, and a crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses says to stone her. But what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, I want to do something maybe you need this morning. I want us to really get into the story. I want us, just imagine that we're here. We're in this scene. Jesus is up talking, and you're there. Because I think there's something, if we grab a hold of this, it's going to change your life. If we grab a hold of this, it's going to change the lives of people you know. Because this moment here, as Jesus is teaching, this is faithful incarnation at its best. So just imagine, you're here, you're gathered in the temple, and Jesus is seated, and he begins teaching, and we don't know what he's teaching this morning, but perhaps Jesus is saying something like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Does anybody else find that awkward? I mean,
She should have been throwing him down.
She should have been throwing him down. But I'm thinking, this is an incredibly awkward moment. Jesus is up there teaching about the kingdom of God, and in the middle of that, this woman is forced to the front, and she's thrown down in front of all these people. And I think it's sad because, I mean, we can look at the Bible and we can say, yes, this woman sinned. She did something. She broke trust. You know, there's all these like really bad things going on. But it's not about her. This argument, this moment is not about this woman, not according to these leaders. Because if it were about her sin, there'd be two people brought up there, right? Yeah. I mean, last time I did the math, adultery takes at least two people. And so they're not there. And so this woman here that's laying down, she's what you would call in war collateral damage. You just know that, okay, we're going to strike right here, and, you know, this is just collateral damage. We might lose some people, but we need to win this war. In fact, it's a trap, right? The Bible even says it. It's a trap for Jesus because these leaders are thinking in their mind, Jesus has got to commit one of two evils. He's got to either go against the Word of God or go against this grace and this mercy that he's been talking about. Now, let me just give you some free advice. When you're given a choice between two evils, don't choose the lesser of two evils. Choose neither. Okay? And so how's Jesus going to do this? Well, let's talk about this woman. This woman has been brought in front of everybody. How many of you would think this has to be the most terrifying moment of your life? You're she's probably anywhere from 15 to 25 years old. Not only is this the most terrifying, this is going to be the most humiliating moment of your life. You know, here you are, you're dragged in front of all these people. You're dragged up in front of this teacher. And so here we are as a crowd. Many of you've got your stone in your hand because you know the drill. What we're going to do is in a minute here, just hang on, Melinda, we're going to start throwing stones. And some of you are eager. Some of you are eager. Some of you have got those small stones, and you're saying, sin has to be dealt with, right? Isn't that true? Sin has to be dealt with. Sin cannot go unchecked. Societies do not work well when sin is left unchecked. And some of you are saying, yeah, we got to throw that stone. And some of you have got that big stone because you can't just sit there and throw stones all day, right? So somebody's got to get that big stone and finish it. Because, you know, we got to get home, we got things to do. And then some of you are sitting there, you've got your stone, and you're hoping, I don't want to throw this stone. I know this has to be dealt with, but I don't want to throw it. I know this girl. I've seen her. You know, she lives just right over here, over that hill. She's a really good person. I mean, I saw her when she was making eye contact with that guy, and I warned her, you need to stay away. Don't do that. She's not a bad person. You know the good qualities, but you look, she made a mistake. She's disorientated. You know, how do we deal with this? And you sit there and think, well, what am I going to do with my stone? And you look around and you think, what are the leaders going to do? What's this Jesus guy going to do? And the leaders say, hey, look, the law of Moses says she needs to be stoned. And just imagine as she's sitting there covering herself and she's in fear. And it's fascinating. Take particular note of the posture that Jesus takes. He's been teaching. He's sitting down, and then he goes over, and the Bible says he stooped down. He stoops down, and he starts to write. Now, for years, I've always thought, what did Jesus write right there in the dust? What was he writing? And some commentators say that Jesus is writing out people's sin, or he's writing out the names of their girlfriends or what have you. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, who could see that? Nobody's going to, you know, unless he's going around, but he said he stooped down. You're not going to write big enough so anybody can see. I think we missed the point. When I'm wondering, what did he write? I think it had to do with proximity. She's here curled up on the ground, waiting at any moment to be pelted, and Jesus stoops down next to her. And what does that tell you? It tells you, I'm with you. I'm for you. Think about Jesus. Jesus is the person who ate and drank with sinners. Jesus is the person that touched lepers. Nobody touches lepers. Well, this stooping down, that's just not going to work for the leaders. There's some people that are saying, hey, this doesn't suffice. We need an answer. And so Jesus stands up. And Jesus looks out and he says, all right. You who has never thrown the first stone, go ahead and throw it. Because apparently there's some in the crowd that are saying sin must be dealt with. And you know what? I agree with them. And here's the reality. For this lady and everybody in the crowd, Jesus was going to deal with sin. And for everybody in this crowd, I'm going to say Jesus has dealt with sin. Died on the cross. Sin has been dealt with. Her issue has been dealt with. The Bible tells us this in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we're down here, in our humiliation, in our fear, in the dirt, in the muck, all the ugliness of life, Christ died for us. If we would paraphrase it, here's the Don Winter's paraphrase, is that, we could paraphrase it by saying, while we were yet sinners, Christ stooped down for us. Christ came alongside us. Sin has been dealt with. And so you, without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone, is what Jesus says. And then the Bible says, and it's fascinating, the movement here. It says, he stooped down again. So he stoops down. He's right down here again. And I just wonder, and it's fascinating because the Bible says that the oldest were the first ones to leave. Maybe they were the wisest. They're going, hey, we're not going to win this argument today. So stones start dropping. Others are looking around. Now some of you are thinking, I didn't want to throw this. I'm so happy right now. And others are looking around going, Dad dropped his stone. And I wonder if this young lady here, if she can hear those stones dropping. And she's thinking, for the first moment, her body stops shaking for a moment here and says, I wonder if this isn't going to go down as I thought it was. And then Jesus does something interesting. Jesus stands back up. And I thought, well, you know, I'm reading the text, I'm like, Jesus, why did you stand back up? Because I believe you kneeled down, you stooped down to be with her, to be for her, to show her that you're coming alongside her. Why did you stand back up? And I'm looking at that text, and I'm thinking, I know why Jesus stands back up. Because our God is not just a God who gets into the dirt with us and to the grind. Our God is a God who rises back up. That's what he did on the cross, right? And he rises back up. And then he extends the invitation to you and I. Our God will meet us in the muck, in the dirtiness, in the brokenness of our life. But he doesn't say, stay there. He rises up and says, you can rise up. I want you to rise up. And he extends that invitation to you and I. And he's standing up and he says to that woman, he says, where did your accusers go? And by the way, he's going to speak truth into her life. And he's going to speak truth that the other leaders would not be able to speak to. Why? Because they're shouting at her. She's disorientated. Disorientated people don't become orientated by our shouts. They become orientated when we come alongside them. So Jesus is able to speak truth to her. He says, so where did your accusers go? Has anyone stayed? And she says, no, not one. And then he says to her, he says, neither do I condemn you. And then the truth he speaks. He says, go and sin no more. Emotional helping your daughter up there. And I think that's how we need to see people. We need to see people as disorientated, as people that we love, people that we know. And how did Jesus do that? He did it by being incarnational. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So what does that mean for us? Well, we're going to need to become incarnational people. We're going to need to put on Christ and be with people. Jesus was an advocate for the lost and broken, and he won their hearts. This isn't a, I'm okay, you're okay. This is people are disorientated, but we're going to come alongside them in their brokenness. We're going to come alongside them in their disorientation and say, rise up with Christ. And if we're going to do that, you know what it means? We're going to have to let go of something. That stone. That rock. And we're going to have to drop that. And you know why we can drop that? We don't need that to deal with sin. Jesus dealt with sin on the cross. We don't need that rock. So if we're going to come alongside people, we're going to have to stoop down. We're going to have to get dirty. We may need to change our posture. And the story that we believe needs to match the story that we live. And let me close with this real, just kind of a personal challenge. Think of somebody. Think of somebody that you know, whether you know them by name or not. Her name could be Waitress. Her name could be Sally, or, you know, his name could be Jim. But here's my challenge. This week, this month, find ways to come alongside them and be incarnational with them. How can I do life with them? No signs, no bullhorns. Simply just come alongside and love them. And eventually and hopefully, you get to share the good news of Christ. Because when we come alongside people, we win their hearts, and we're able to speak into their lives.